we're turning this evening to Psalm number 23 for the last time for this series. And we're going to be dealing with the last verse tonight, but let's read the whole psalm again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, right up until verse number 5, we have been learning the great truth of the Lord as our shepherd. And as you know, in the East, the shepherd always goes in front of the flock. And now, at the very end of the psalm, David switches and he gives us a sight of what comes behind. The Lord is our shepherd. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He restores our soul. He takes us through the valley of the shadow. He spreads the table. He anoints our head with oil. Our cup runneth over. But suddenly David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Can you say that? As a Christian this evening. As one of Christ's sheep, my friend in this meeting, can you say honestly that goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life? Can you say that? Well, if your health is excellent and your income is flourishing and your family is well and your friends are fond of you, it's very easy to say, goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. But what happens if your body breaks down? What do you say when perhaps a life partner dies by degrees with unbelievable pain beside you? What do you do when your children are caught running with the wrong gang? What do you say when your best friends prove false? Can you still say, goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life? Now I want to look at it two ways, because it's a big question. This description at the end of this psalm is the supreme portrait of the shepherd. This is the supreme touch of David's pen to all that he has said about our wonderful Savior. You say, how? Because goodness and mercy flow from him. They flow from him. They are heavenly escorts, said F.B. Meyer. God sent messengers. Goodness and mercy, the twin angels from heaven who attend a believer during all the days of his earthly pilgrimage. Notice, it's not goodness alone. If goodness flowed from the Lord to you in the flock alone, that wouldn't be enough. You need more than goodness. You need forgiveness. So not only does goodness come, with him comes mercy. And your sins are forgiven. If mercy came alone, that wouldn't be enough. If it was all mercy and no goodness, then, of course, that wouldn't work either. For you need many things in life besides forgiveness. But when you put goodness and mercy together, then you really have something. Goodness to supply your every want. Mercy to forgive your every sin. Goodness to provide. Mercy to pardon. Listen to the word of God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy, his goodness, beautiful twins. The psalmist says that mercy is God's delight. He delighteth in mercy. And if there's someone in this congregation this evening and you are a great sinner and you sit in this meeting where teaching is given to Christians and you sit here and say, God would never forgive me for the sins that I have committed. My friend, I want to tell you that this shepherd who is calling you to his fold delights in mercy. He delights in it. He loves to show mercy. But it's more than that. Mercy is God's wealth. The Bible says that he is rich in mercy. It's his delight. It's his wealth. But it's more than that. It's his very throne. We talk about coming to the mercy seat. We talk about coming to the throne of mercy when we're in need. And God says, I will commune with thee from off the mercy seat. And I can tell you this evening, my friend, that mercy is shown to you in Christ. And Christian, goodness and mercy flow to you constantly since you have come into Christ. But notice the word he uses with them. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me. Surely. What a lovely word that is. Surely. The testimony of God is behind this. Because God has said it, because God has let it down, there is a united testimony that God has never failed us in the past. Has he? Has God ever failed you in the past? Will God ever fail you in the future? And because the testimony of God is this, that he cannot lie, and he cannot fail, for he is God, surely, says David, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. God has promised. And there may be a heartbroken person in here tonight beside yourself with worry. As a Christian, you are frightened of the future. You're worried about the past. And you're not enjoying the present. To you, my friend, I say, from this good shepherd flows goodness and mercy all the days of your life. And of course, we are surrounded in this building tonight with a great cloud of witnesses that we can't see. Tens of millions of believers down through the years who could stand up and do stand up in eternity tonight to testify to this, that goodness and mercy have followed them all the days of their life. Flows from the Lord. But I want you to notice that although that may be true, this is not exactly the teaching of this particular verse. They flow from the Lord, all right, but the word here is goodness and mercy shall follow me. And obviously the shepherd gives goodness and mercy to the Christian, but there's a lot more to it than this. We have to go into the background of a shepherd and his sheep. You remember the night that we dealt with the fact that sheep can devastate an area if they're not properly managed. They can bring erosion, they can make gullies, they can wreck land if they're not properly managed. But sheep can be the most beneficial of all livestock if they are properly managed. And this, I believe, is the truth. You put a flock of sheep properly managed onto good ground or onto bad ground, and they'll eat up bad weeds, and they'll remove other undesirable plants which might otherwise invade a field. And in a few years, a flock of well-managed sheep will clean up and restore a piece of ravaged land as no other creature can do. Where they walk, properly managed, follows fertility and weed-free land. And I think that's a tremendous truth. Tennyson once wrote, "The good men do lives after them." We have seen American presidents and famous people come and go who were loved during their lives, but when they died, a few very dirty tricks were shown out after they died or after they have resigned, and their evil deeds are following them. Some men, the evil comes up while they're living. Others, they don't discover what they were at until they have passed on. But I tell you, Tennyson was right when he was saying, "The good that men do lives after them." Let me tell you a story. Philip Keller, whose lovely book on the 23rd Psalm I've been quoting so much from, describes how the two Christian men came to visit him on his sheep ranch in East Africa. And when these two men came to visit him, one of them left his hat behind. And Mr. Keller went on a safari with these two men, 2 days away from home, and he wrote back, or went on a journey rather, and he wrote back to his wife. He said, "One of these men has lost his hat, could you please look for it?" And his wife wrote back these words, "Philip, I have combed the house from top to bottom, and I can find no trace of the hat. The only thing those men left behind was a great blessing." And if a well-managed flock of sheep leave a fertile, weed-free land behind them, what does the flock of Jesus Christ leave behind them? What do you leave behind you wherever you go? How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, says the Bible. When you go into a person's home, I come up. When I go in, do I leave peace behind me or turmoil? Do I leave forgiveness behind me or bitterness? Do I leave them more contented than they were before I arrived, or do I leave a conflict as soon as I come? Do I leave joy or frustration? Love or rancor? And I believe that God wants to talk to some person here tonight about the tongue you've got and the things you say and what you leave behind you as a Christian. I have been amazed the older I grow, and I'm growing a little older every day, they tell me, at the divisions between Christians in this country. Now, I know I go on about it. Christians are very divided in this country. They say terrible things about each other. And they can hardly ever get together without having a wee fight. It's no good unless you have a wee fight. And I've even seen them fight with the Bible in their hands. Not with their fists, although they've been known to do that too. And if only tonight the Holy Spirit would show us from this lovely verse what a flock leaves behind whenever it is under the control of the shepherd, following his diet, following the way he has planned for them, eating the minerals and the salt, etc., in the grass that he has left on the high plateau that we looked at in the earlier verse, followed him and not wandered away off into bypath meadow, and are properly under his control. If we can only see that those who are led by the good shepherd and fed and well contented on what he has for them, if you could only see the blessing they leave behind, then perhaps we would follow a little closer as his flock. And we'd get a bit nearer the good shepherd. to see if we could leave the same behind us. You know, I have been studying recently for my own refreshment the life of David Livingstone. And I'm not going into it tonight except to say this. That David Livingstone, it is said that natives whose language he never even learned remembered the kindly, tender doctor whose goodness and mercy followed after everywhere he went. And even natives, as Livingstone opened Africa to civilization and opened it to the gospel, as Livingstone went through villages, for years afterwards, the natives would talk about the kindly doctor. In fact, two of his best servants cut his heart out, buried it under a tree when he died with all his disease-ridden body in the attitude of prayer over his little bed. He died bent over in prayer. And his two servants, they buried his heart in Africa where his heart was. And they carried his body 9,000 miles. And when they got it to the coast, they came on the ship to Westminster Abbey and stood right out of the jungle in Westminster Abbey the day that Livingstone was buried. And Livingstone's brother was standing in the great Westminster Abbey weeping. And somebody said he must be really heartbroken about David. But Livingstone's brother was heard to say, I wanted to be a millionaire. And I gave my heart and mind and soul and body to go to Canada and to become a millionaire. And I became a millionaire. And David gave his soul and body and life to the gospel of Jesus Christ and lost himself in the jungles of Africa. And now his memory's immortal, and I'm not even thought of. He that saveth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake and the gospel's shall find it, shall save it. And I say to you, young Christian, here this evening, if goodness and mercy flow from the shepherd, then it is our right and duty, we who have been shown goodness and mercy in our turn, to show goodness and mercy ourselves. To be kind. To be forgiving. And everywhere we go, to leave a footprint like the Master's behind us on the sands of time. You know, it's all very well standing up here in this nice pulpit talking to you like this, but as I was thinking about that in God's presence this afternoon, God really spoke to me. A friend of mine was killed this morning. Suddenly, gone. Another friend of mine took very ill at the weekend. He almost thought he was going to lose his life. He's exactly the same age as I am. And suddenly, twice in this weekend, I was reminded that I think I've got years to go. Piles of time to live for Jesus. Years and months of service. And I mightn't have another day. And we are living in the future, and we're planning for the future, and we think that everything's going to be all right, and we've piles of time to live for the Lord. Oh, young Christian, in God's presence tonight, could you get eternity's values in view and start living as a Christian with the light of the great eternity, and not have to say when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more. Give him it all now. Until you can give no more. And live for him while there is time. Goodness and mercy flow from the shepherd. But if we have experienced it, goodness and mercy should follow us all the days of our lives. Mr. Keller describes that on his ranch, his flock were very satisfied and very happy. And were flourishing and prospering. And he said when he saw his flock flourishing and prospering and really coming under management when he had cared for them, he said, you have no idea, he said, the satisfaction filled my heart to see those sheep contented and happy. And he says, I thought of the verse as I looked out over my flocks. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. One day, the great good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep will stand, and the flock will be gathered from Indonesia to Kalibake, from Manhattan to the Cape, from the north to the south, from the east and from the west. They shall come and sit down in the kingdom of God. And as the Lord Jesus looks out over that number which no man can number, he'll be glad and satisfied that he gave his life for the flock on the center cross. Fellows and girls, do you ever realize the pleasure it gives your Lord Jesus to see you coming and sitting down around the Lord's table on a Sunday morning just to remember him? I know I get a lot of satisfaction out of the breaking of bread meeting to come and remember the Savior. And I'm sure you do too. But has it ever entered your heart the pleasure the Lord gets from seeing you there? He looks upon you sitting, a sinner saved by grace, remembering and adoring and worshipping and loving him. And his heart is satisfied. You know, it's beyond description that God would be satisfied with a miserable wretch like me. How could it be that I, an alien, not a child shall ever be? How can it be that I, who deserve hell, fire, and no less, have been given heaven's glory in the house of the Lord forever because of him? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Do you see what I'm trying to say? When you are under his control and under his management and living for him and not wandering off to nibble away off in some other place in the world, or being unfaithful to your Savior, but obeying him and following him and keeping your heart and mind pure, my, the good shepherd is satisfied to see you prosper. With all my heart, I believe it. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. If I'm properly following the good shepherd, goodness and mercy will follow me everywhere. When I come to your house, I'll leave goodness behind me, and I'll be very merciful. And wherever I go, and wherever I be, I'll leave a mark. Why is it that some people come into our lives as Christians and they leave no impression? They come and they go. They joke, they laugh, they carry on, they act the agent, as we say in Ireland, and they're great fun, but you never really think about it. And there are others who come in and they're quite as humorous and just as natural, but there's spirituality in them, and there's something about them that draws you closer to the Lord. There's something about them that's different. And you feel better for having spoken to them and better for having them at your table. Are you that kind of Christian? Am I? Or do I leave gossip and malice and talk and criticism and bravado and what a great boy am I behind me everywhere I go? Or is it Christ I leave behind? Brethren and sisters, in the Lord, from my heart to yours, if the Church of Christ in Ulster were leaving goodness and mercy behind them everywhere they were going, do you not think that there would be a tremendous increase of conversions in our meetings? What we need is not a great campaign particularly, although we need those. If the Church itself was to get stirred, how do you expect the unconverted to care if you don't care? If the Church was stirred, if the Church was cleansed, if the Church, the Christians in it, were drawn to the Savior more, this goodness and mercy would be everywhere. And I know some Christians and people can't refuse to come to meetings whenever they ask them to come because of the goodness and mercy they have shown them. They say, yes, I'll go because he's been good to me. We all fall down, every one of us and me, more than you, on the practical outworking of this great truth. I feel that God would have me emphasize this tonight. Isn't it a great truth? Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I believe if I am indeed following the Good Shepherd.
Yeah, but there's more to it than this.
I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The house of the Lord forever. Does that mean a house like this? Obviously not. Does it mean heaven? Does it mean home? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think it means that, partly. But I think it means more. It's really trying to say, the sheep of Psalm 23 are so satisfied with their shepherd, are so satisfied with the food he gives them, and the way he protects them, and the care he shows for them, they have absolutely no desire for a change. The house of the Lord, I believe with all my heart, is the flock of the Good Shepherd. The family under his care. The house of the Lord. This is the Lord's flock. In contradistinction to other flocks, we'd rather belong to this one. I belong to his house. I am under his name. I am under the care of the Good Shepherd. Permanently. All of us have a desire for permanence. Tell me, Christian. Would you want to leave this thing and lose the Lord Jesus and lose your salvation and lose the joy that he gives you in peace? You say, no, I would not. I believe eternal security, and we'll come to that in a minute, but I feel tonight there may be one or two of you in and you say to yourselves, well, you know, so many people are going away from the Lord. So many are turning away from him. And it's just like Peter. The Lord says, look, they're all going away, Peter. Will you also go away? And he says, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Nowhere else to go, Lord. We're in your house. We belong to your family. We couldn't go anywhere else after we've tasted of Christ.
I said it before and I say it again. So many Christian young people are dissatisfied and unhappy. Do you know why? Because they're trying again to break out and eat in other pastures. And you'll never be satisfied with the world. Should you get it all, it'll never satisfy you.
I believe as a young Christian, and it's my experience, once you have tasted of Jesus Christ, once you have been touched by his love and his power, there is nothing ever to come next or near it. None but Christ can satisfy. So don't try any other waters. Oh, that we could understand that. It would save us so often. The house of the Lord, permanent. It is almost as if the sheep in this passage are saying, oh, we've got a better shepherd than you over there in that herd, that flock. We've got a better shepherd than you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Look at your shepherd. And Mr. Keller, to quote him again, tells a tremendous story. And I've really enjoyed this book and I recommend it to you. Lovely story. He said he had this beautiful ranch. He had got it devastated, but he got it back onto, after good management and hard work as a shepherd, and his flock were really healthy and flourishing. But he said there was a rascal who owned the ranch next to him. And Keller says he used to see the sheep of the other flock, the other ranch next to him, of this hireling who didn't care about his sheep. And he said he used to see them standing up against his fence with their tails to the wind. Poor, abused, neglected creatures, thin and sick, with disease and parasites. And he said that one of his fences ran away down to where the sea was. And the sea came up to the fence, and the sheep, of course, on that side, who wanted to get over into his flock to get at the lovely grass that was there and to be under his management. He said they couldn't get over, they couldn't break through. But he said once every year, he said, the tide at certain times went far out. And he said these particular sheep of the other flock would go down onto the tidal flats. And they would slip round the edge of the fence where it stopped and come onto his ground. What would they do? He said they would eat on his ground until they killed themselves. They came from under this shepherd into his flock and they died within a very short while. He describes one day going out amongst his sheep and he saw three limp, old, grey, sodden sacks of ewes almost lying there, and he put them in a wheelbarrow. They were dying because they'd gorged themselves on this new diet, and you've got to take them onto it slowly. They just went right into it. They hadn't been used to it and killed them. But they weren't dead at that particular moment. Some of them had died, but he got these three that were alive. He put them in a wheelbarrow and he wheeled them to this rascal. And he said when he came into his yard or wherever it was, he says, I found these three, he said, on my land. You know what he did? He just got out his knife and slit their throats. And he says, as I stood there looking at that hireling of a shepherd, he said, I understood the heartlessness of that man, but I understood even more what it's like to be in his yard or wherever it was. He says, I found these three, he said, on my land. You know what he did? He just got out his knife and slit their throats. And he says, as I stood there looking at that hireling of a shepherd, he said, I understood the heartlessness of that man, but I understood even more what it's like to be under Satan as a shepherd. There are young people out in that city by the thousand tonight. Maybe one or two of them in here. And they are flinging the night away in one way or another, trying to drown their sorrows, and the devil is playing the din louder and drawing them in more, and they think it's great. And all the time he's starving them, and all the time the parasites of sin are making their mark, and disease is coming in, the disease of sin, and its grip is getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And all Satan wants to do with his flock in the end is to damn them in hell. No question about it. Wants to drag them down until he has them damned. Dreadful thought. And Mr. Keller says, I noticed these sheep coming from that into mine, he said, and I thought about the truth of it. They tried to get into my flock on their own. They didn't come through me. If they'd come through me, I'd have given them a diet slowly. I'd have brought them onto this new diet slowly. I would have cared for them. I would have sheared them, etc. I would have done so many things. But he said they didn't come through me. They tried to break in on their own, and it was a disaster. And my friend, this evening, if you're not a Christian and you try in your heart to try and break into Christianity and say, Look, there's something in this flock that I need and I'm going to get into it, and you don't come through the good shepherd. You try some priest, or you try some sect, or you try some denomination, or you try something or other, and you try and come through him to get peace, and you do the best you can and try and break in. You'll never, ever, 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 ever get in and be satisfied. Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. You've got to come through the Savior. He's the one who saves. He's the one who died for you. You got to come to the Savior as a sinner and repent of your sins. Say, Lord Jesus, I'll take you as my Savior. I'll come through you. We're not depending on Pope or pastor or prelate or preacher. No way. We are depending upon Christ alone.
What a wonderful truth it is. He is the Good Shepherd, and we've got to come through him. But you see, there is one great truth here. This flock is so well fed, so glad to be in the house of the Lord forever, completely satisfied and content with what they have, that other sheep want what they've got and are eventually led to come to the Good Shepherd. That's the way it should be. Is your life, my friend, serene and satisfying and radiant because you walk and talk and live with the Lord Jesus every day, that the unconverted around you become envious? Is that the way you live? They envy you for what you've got. Do you boast about the shepherd you've got? Or do you boast about the money you've got? Or the car you drive? Or how you have increased this or that or the other? What do you boast about? Here's a great little man who had everything. One of the greatest minds in all of Europe. And he lost it all for the cause of Christ in one sense. He counted it all but loss, but rubbish, that he might win Christ. What does he say? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross. Is that your boast? Tell me, friend, quite honestly, when was the last time you sat down beside some poor sheep of Satan's flock and told them about how good it is to be in the Savior's fold? When was the last time you sat down in your office and you boasted of the cross and the work of Christ? Is that your boast and is that your song? I tell you, David is boasting of him. He's my shepherd, I shall not want. Look what he does for me. And I'm going to dwell in his house. I'm in his house now, and I'm going to dwell in his house forever. Please notice that there is absolutely no room here for coming out of the house. And many may say, oh, you boys think you're presumptuous because you say you're saved and born again and your sins are all forgiven. You're presumptuous. You're proud. Think you're the only ones that are sort of going to heaven. I wouldn't dare stand up and say I'm going to heaven and I'm sure of it. Well, David sure said it. He said, I dwell there already, he said, in the Lord, and I'm going to dwell in him forever. So there's no presumption in it. Do the unconverted see the benefits of Christ being the Good Shepherd and see the benefits of being under Christ's control in your life and in mine? Because if they do, then they'll be wanting to come in. They'll be wanting to come under his leadership. So we give him the glory, and he does the blessing. I, if I be lifted up, said Jesus, will draw all men to me. And every revival there's ever been, and we're going to be looking at it next month, and every blessing there's ever been, it has only been because men have got away from themselves and exalted Christ. Lifted him up. Boasted of him. Sung about him. Exalted him. That's the truth of it. And David is certainly boasting of it here. Some translate this, I will dwell in the presence of the Lord forever. And in a sense, I'm sure that's in the word too. Surely the house of the Lord would include the eternal state, heaven, the many mansions. After all, that's the metaphor that Jesus used. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. In my Father's house, he said, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. The house of the Lord. The church of Jesus Christ in its eternal state at home with the Lord. What a word this is. Home. In the presence of the Lord. I would think that a sheep of this flock would always want one thing for sure. He would always want to be in full view of his owner at all times. You wouldn't want to get away from the eye of the Lord, would you? The knowledge that the shepherd is there is all you need. And my friend, harassed and troubled by life and sitting here tonight perhaps with a breaking heart, you're never out from underneath the eye of the shepherd. He's always looking at you. He's always planning for you. And all the terrible things that happen and the problems that come, he's still looking on. And he knows and he cares. You're in full view of him.
He's watching and keeping you as the apple of his eye. So you have nothing to be afraid of.
I learned a great lesson as a young preacher that I'll never forget once.
I was preaching in a stadium in Grangemouth, Scotland. And I rang up Scottish television one night because they told me there was a contact there who would put the meeting in his newspaper column in a well-known Glasgow paper. So I rang this man up and I said, "Look, we're having a meeting," he said. And I said, "And we're going to have the Mid-Scotland Crusade Choir. We're going to have such and such an evangelist as a preacher. And then we're going to have a children's choir. And then we're going to have... And then I'm coming. I'm going to be preaching. Did you know that? I'm coming too." Didn't really say it like that, but that must have been the attitude I'd given him as an immature person, which I still am, by and large. And I went down all the list of the people we're going to have in this great meeting we're going to have, and never will I forget the answer that clergyman gave me that day. There was silence at the other end of the phone, you know, and I sort of thought, he's one of these modernists, you know, and sitting up there in Scottish television, what would he know? We come from Ulster, you know, we are the boys. We have the truth. And I'll tell him this great meeting and he'll put it in, you know. And there was silence at the end of the phone, and in his little Scottish voice he said, says he, "Son, if you had the Holy Ghost," he says, "that's about all you would need." And I said, yes. He said, "Sure," he says, "if the Holy Ghost is there," he says, "you'll be all right." He says, "you wouldn't need anything else, would you?" No. "I'll announce your meeting," he said very graciously. And I was very fortunate that he did, because he should have given me short shrift. And I learned that day a great truth. How we boast of how we organize, what we have, what we do. If you have the Holy Spirit and the Good Shepherd in control, guiding you through His Holy Spirit, it's all you need for any circumstance. So be content. You're in the house. You'll be in it forever. So enjoy the benefits that are there. Well, of course, the knowledge that the shepherd is there is great. But the transition will come soon. And we shall go into this house of the Lord in its future state very soon. Some of us will be passing on, or the Lord will come. And I often think of it as an Australian doctor's wife put it. Beautiful tract she wrote on heaven. She thought about how we get ready to go on a trip to another land on a plane. You're taking a flight. What do? You get your passport. If you don't have your passport, you won't get in. For going into this permanent state to the presence of the Lord, absent from the body, says Paul, present with the Lord. That's home. Present with the Lord. You won't need any passport except this. The precious blood of Christ covering you. It's all you need to get into the eternal state of being with the Lord forever. You need to be covered by the blood. Are you covered tonight by the precious blood? Are you covered by the blood of Christ? What a truth. You won't need any inoculation against any disease in that kingdom, because there won't be any disease. You won't need any change of clothing either, because you will get a new body. You're going to get a body like unto His body of glory. It's going to be some body. Be worth looking at then, dear. You're worried about how fat or thin you are now, and whether the coat will fit you or whether it won't. You boys are worried about yourselves and your position, your image. Well, don't worry about that in that kingdom. You're going to be changed. You're going to get a new body like unto His body of glory. And you and I will know each other up there, you know. Don't know if it would be worth knowing me up there or not, but certainly when I'm changed, I'll be worth knowing. Because we shall know, says Paul, even as we are known. Even as we know each other here, in that state, we'll know each other. They don't get married up there. A lot of you boys will be glad about that. Or are they given in marriage? And of course, what a wonderful state it is. No disease. What about the departure time? Well, I don't know the departure time. A lot of boys try to work it out, but don't know the departure time. But I'll tell you something. I'm ready for going at any minute. Any minute. you'd be called to make this great flight. What kind of currency will you need? Will you need a lot of money? No. The currency up there isn't like our currency. In fact, the currency we have down here is called gold. God just uses it at tarmac up there. Streets paved with gold. So God doesn't think much of our currency. We'll just be walking on it for a while. What a place. No soldiers, no bombs, no terrorists, no financial collapses, no physical illness, no sin. Saved from the power of sin. Great. Saved from the penalty of sin. You'll never see hell if you're in Christ tonight. You're saved from the penalty of sin. But then, said Dr. Scofield, saved from the very presence of sin. No sin there. It isn't even present. You'll serve him with a sinless heart. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, with my feet up, drinking Coca-Cola, playing a guitar. No. No work from Monday to Friday. No. An endless holiday. No. Flying about with wings. No. Bible says, his servants shall serve him. You're going to be very busy. It's a big universe to run. Maybe he'll give you a few stars to look after. Or as Dr. Gooding, or Professor Gooding, put it so beautifully in our little hall many years ago at home. He said, some of you sisters slave at potatoes all day, getting them, making them into chips or mashing them up or whatever it be. Of course, you have smash now. I forgot about that. But you know what I mean. Professor Gooding says, maybe the Lord will give you a whole city full of potatoes to look after there. It's that kind of principle. As you have been faithful here, so you will be given administrative responsibilities there. There will be rewards there. Some will suffer loss. Some wee girl that's lived for the Lord and denied an unsaved fellow because she thought she and knew she should only marry in the Lord. In that coming kingdom, when she will be dwelling with the house of the Lord gathered together from all over the earth, and in the house of the Lord under his control there, she shall be rewarded for her faithfulness. Do you think that some other girl who threw the word of God aside and didn't bother about it and just disobeyed the Lord in a thousand and one ways, she shall suffer loss? But it doesn't say that she'll be damned. It doesn't say she'll lose her soul if she has disobeyed the Lord here. Yes, in a sense, she shall suffer loss, but she shall be saved, so as by fire, which means she will get in by the skin of her teeth. But she shall suffer loss. And Jesus constantly taught his disciples that as they lived now, so would they be rewarded then. And whether you do it for a reward or whether you don't, you're going to be rewarded. And Moses had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He realized that God rewarded faithful service and went in for it. Strove for the prize. And I don't want to talk a lot of fantasy tonight and go into areas that the Bible doesn't cover. But Jesus said that if you build up here, thieves will get it, and rust and moths will get in. Rust and moths will get in and spoil it. But I can tell you, in that kingdom there'll be no thief touch your reward. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where does your heart lie tonight? Where does your heart lie? Does it lie on treasure here? Dear pity you if it does. Does it lie on treasure there? Then you shall have it forever. Lay up treasure in heaven. I suppose I would be forgiven with closing with a little story my mother told me a long time ago, which she really believed in one sense. The truth of it anyway. The legend, she said. She called it a legend. But I never forgot it when she told it to me as a wee boy. There's a fellow living here on earth, you see, and he had a beautiful home around him, and he had a man who worked or who lived near him, and he didn't bother and didn't pay him the right wages and a lot of other things and didn't care about him. But this man really lived for Christ, and this man in the big house was a Christian, all right, but he didn't really live for the Lord, and they both died. And my mother says they were taken. They were taken into the house of the Lord in its eternal state. And he was taken into a rather large street and given a rather small house. And as he went into the rather small house, he noticed quite a bigger house down at the bottom of the garden. He said, "Who owns that?" "Well, that's a fellow, you know, used to work for you." "Oh, no," he says, "that couldn't be." He said, "There's a mistake. That's where I should be." And the person who conducted him into it, into this particular house, said, well, actually, the principle this kingdom works on is this. We can only build in this kingdom on material that is sent up. And this was all you sent up. And that's what he sent up. And I believe if you really get into the Word, now I really believe this, and saturate yourself in the things of God, like Mary did, sitting at Jesus' feet, while Martha was busy at other things, quite legitimate, but Jesus said that Mary chose the better part, which what? Which shall not be taken away from her. And this other thing will all be taken away from you. Your old social living and your old nonsense of trying to impress and all the rest of it and trying to rise as far as this world's concerned. Flame. Gone. All my self and all the presentation of self and wrong motivation. Burned up. Ruined. No good. Wasn't for his glory. But little acts that we had forgotten, he will tell us were for him. And if you get into the Word, you'll take it with you. And you will take with you that reward. I believe that with all my heart. So what are you living for? You living for eternity? Or are you just living for now? "He is no fool," said Jim Elliot, "who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The whole family gathered home, all together in his presence. I love to go home. Looking forward to going home tonight. I love to open the door of my own house and close it. Leave the old world outside and be with my own little family. It's the most wonderful thing in the world. To have a home. One of the greatest privileges you can ever have on earth. To have a little home of your own. But if it's good to have a home here, what'll it be like to have a home there? When they were in the great ships, they used to toast as they went out the friends behind. But when they crossed the equator, the captain would change the toast to the friends before. And tonight we raise our hallelujahs to the friends before. There may be somebody sitting in the crescent tonight. And before next Tuesday, you'll be there. That'd be tremendous. Christians, before next Tuesday, we could all be there. The certainty of these words. Would it be presumptuous of me to take the words of Paul upon my lips tonight? I don't think so. I have a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Do you not have that desire too? Shall we pray? Bless your word, Lord. Bless your people. Help us to get our sights on eternal things. Help us to send up plenty of material for you to build on. Help us to gather many souls into the fold through the gospel and the preaching of the word, the power of the Holy Spirit, by pointing them to the Good Shepherd. Lord, we pray from this night that every young Christian will determine that goodness and mercy will follow them wherever they go. And we'll watch our tongues and watch our minds and hearts
and only leave those things behind which are worth leaving behind.
And Lord, just lead us in these days in the joy of knowing that once we're in Christ, we're in Him forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're in that great family now, and we will be in it, in its eternal state. What a day, glorious day, that will be. And if there's somebody sitting in the crescent tonight, and they're outside of the whole thing, Lord, and they've never trusted You, we pray they'll come as sinners to the Lord Jesus tonight. Receive Him as their own Savior, repenting of sin, and have His salvation. Lord, just as we close this meeting, bring many unconverted in this place into the fold, so that they too may come under the good care and control of the One who has led us all this way, and who will lead us forever into His presence. Amen.